In the old catechisms, what is the main duty of man? What is the main duty of man? And the answer was to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Before you condemn them for such sensual thoughts, let's look at the scripture. Receiving Christ's riches. Tried to turn that into gold crinkly there, but I'm not sure if that worked or not. The world's attitude of life is often the gathering of riches, of material possessions. The old bumper sticker, you know, get all you can all you get. get it, keep it, protect it. But the godly man does not agree with this philosophy. So let's analyze, first of all, the wrong desire for riches. That would be material wealth and possessions. Now, when God puts those in your control, and often He does with godly men, godly women, you didn't do anything wrong, but desiring them is the real problem. Notice that it exercises the wrong type of love. We looked at this verse earlier, 1 John 2:15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you see the contrast? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. You can't focus your life, which is everlasting, on something that's just passing away. The world passeth away, the lust thereof. But he that doth the will of God abideth forever. So you are putting too much attention on the things that are passing away, and the loving of those things then leads you to wrong attitudes. Secondly, it fosters a wrong type of confidence. You know, that swaggering confidence, the guy that has more than somebody else. Listen to Psalm 39:6. Surely every man walketh in a vain show, a vain image. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. You get all that money together and then you die and passes on to somebody else. Wrong type of confidence. Then it is powerless to save others. Ought we not to be involved as loving people, the salvation of others? Listen to Psalm 49:6-9. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, meaning very costly, and it ceaseth forever. For he should still live forever and not see corruption. Riches have often led people astray, but hardly ever has it redeemed a brother. Again, it promotes an elitist self-image that in itself promotes evil. Psalm 52:7. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches. See, two sides of this. And strengthened himself in his wickedness, in his substance, what he had. Wickedness here is the Hebrew word for desire. He strengthened himself in wickedness. Translated, the King James gives us the clue of substance, but it's actually the word for desire in the sense of eager covetousness and the rushing for it. So therefore, it's often by implication falling into ruin because people chasing after something that is not most important. Again, it promises safety but cannot provide true safety. Proverbs 11:4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. God's wrath, your riches don't help. But righteousness delivereth from death. Proverbs 11:28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but righteousness shall flourish as a branch. And then one more, it displaces the Christian's focus. Matthew 13, 3, 4, and 7. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell, verse 7 completes the thought, among thorns. And the thorns sprung up and choked them. Now that's the parable, that's the story. He says, sowing just scattered it out. Some of it went into the garden area, but others went over into the thorns. And when the thorns grew up, it choked out the good seed. It's in Matthew 13, 22 that he gives the explanation for this. He says that the seed is the gospel, the word of God, and the soils are the different hearts of men. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and what are the thorns? And the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. I would obey it, but I would lose money. I would obey his word. I would give myself to Christ, but I don't have the time because I have to spend all my time with my riches. And he becometh unfruitful, not bearing fruit, not bearing the fruit of salvation. Well, let me take you to poetry. Sometimes we find that poetry, and I've shared this with you before, but to me it's such a striking one. Percy Bysshe Shelley. How can you go forward in life with you have names like that? But anyway, there you are. He wrote the great poem Ozymandias. So let's look at this. He tells the story. I met a traveler from an antique land who said, Two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage, a face lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that its sculptor well those passions read, which yet survive stamped on these lifeless things, the hand that mocked them and the heart that fed. I don't know if you get the picture. He's out in the, let's call it the Egyptian desert. He's out in some desert. And there's a pedestal, stone feet, legs going up, but there's no body. It's trunkless. And you say, well, who would make a statue like that? Well, then off to the side, you see that the statue has fallen. And this face, sneer of harsh command, still on the face, is lying half sunk in the sand. Then he reads, and on the pedestal these words appear, My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. At the time that the statue was made, evidently, Ozymandias was a name to be feared. He had built everything. You could stand at that statue and look around and you'd see the mighty fortresses that he had built, impregnable fortresses. And the lovely temples, spires, flags flying, and maybe fountains sparkling, and water flowing, and beautiful places to see the sculptures of the day. And the mighty visiting would say, Wow, this is so much greater than mine. I despair. You mighty, look on my works, you see. And despair. And then he sees the last part. Nothing besides remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. And I love it because it puts a new meaning to that whole thing. Look on my works in despair. You mighty are spending all of your time building your kingdoms, and for a moment of history, you're a big deal. But he says, but look at me. All my might, all my power, all my greatness, despair because it's all going the same way to empty sand. Napoleon is famous in the history books now, but nothing that he built stays. So we may focus on earthly riches and benefit for it in some way, but it's the wrong focus. A man received a phone call and said, I have opportunities for you. You could become rich within 2 years. And he says, I'm not that interested. He says, what do you mean? I'm saying you could be rich. He says, I know, but that's not really part of my life goals. Thank you. Goodbye. The man's going, who is this person? The second thing that I'd like to share with you then is, what is the right desire? The right desire for riches. It is right to desire riches. But what are those riches? God's spiritual blessings in life. This is the riches that we should be after. You take all that was done for the material riches, all the energy, all the strategy, all the labor, tireless labor, and start putting it to the right thing. First of all, let's understand the difference. Proverbs 13:7. He says, look, let me show you some differences. There is that which maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. We're talking about in the end, you see. What if you put every bit of your strength into building some kingdom, and you die and it's all gone, and you have nothing? Or if you just keep laboring, doing the right thing for the right purpose, serving God, serving others, helping out your church, praying for others, at the end you scrape together, you know, my will and testament says, being of sound mind and body, I spend it all. So I'll give you my bills. You can pay those for me. Secondly, I want you to determine what you will trust for life. Look at Mark 10, 23, 24. And Jesus looked about, round about, and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. You understand that astonishment. They're saying, well, I thought that was the sign of God's blessing. They have stuff and I don't. God loves them and me not so much. But Christ is saying, oh, they're so handicapped with riches. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, grow up, will you? How hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. See, there is the problem, not having the riches, but trusting in them. Trusting in them. Third thing I want to share with you. God withheld judgment on sinners to accomplish salvation for believers. What we're saying here is, we often look around and we say, these people controlling all this money, hiring mobs to look like this is popular sentiment in the United States. Why doesn't God smack them down? God says, you don't understand. Smacking them down would smack a lot of people down. Listen to God's thinking. Romans 9, 22 to 25. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted or made up for destruction? What if God is just waiting, showing his long suffering to these who are causing all the problems with their money? That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. He says, I have a bride to gather for my son. I have many brothers to gather to him, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He says, the judgment will come, but it'll come later. Even us, we're the vessels of mercy, Paul says. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, talking about himself, that would be of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. And as he saith also in talking about Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and I will call her beloved which was not beloved. Israel was God's people. We Gentiles were people who had no understanding of God. We had to make up our own gods back in history. But he says, I will call them my people when they weren't. I'll call them my beloved when they weren't my beloved. So he says, I have an important work to do. I'll get around to the wrath and the smiting later. Again, God created man to manifest, to explain, to show, to demonstrate the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The richness here, the vast stores of his grace, of his willingness to give. This is why we have even any possibility of being redeemed through his blood. The plan of salvation for Christ to come, to live, and to die was God's plan of salvation. What a cost, not only for Christ, but for God who let his son go to die. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, when all is said and done, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. How will he do that? By great buildings and so on? No. In his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What a God that would save such as us. See? And then Ephesians 3:8. Paul confesses, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable. You understand unsearchable? You can't find it out. It's too great to see the whole thing. Unspeakable riches, unsearchable riches of Christ. This is what we get to be a participant in. Again, your promised spiritual riches are eternal. Not the same with your material riches. Ephesians 1:18. He's praying that the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and, if you could understand this, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. When you have an eternal Father, eternal Son of God, and we get to inherit his inheritance as sons of God, it's eternal. And then again, your spiritual growth comes from Christ's riches, your spiritual growth as a Christian. Ephesians 3:14 and 16. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm praying about this, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. If you are strengthened by God's Spirit in your inner man, that will be because, and not according just to your need, but according to the riches of his glory. He ladens us with riches beyond our ability to understand. This phrase, and just a side note here, bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of our Lord Jesus Christ has been removed by the translations that follow the manuscripts from Alexandria, Egypt. John Gill comments, though these words are lacking in the Alexandrian copy, the Ethiopic version, which the ancient in the language of Ethiopia, yet are rightly retained in others. So he's praising the Textus Receptus that the King James was translated from, saying that it didn't remove these things. All right, back to our thought. We see the three persons of the Trinity are involved in the believer's spiritual growth. Can you back up the screen? Let's look at this verse again. You see, he says, I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant riches by his Spirit. So all three persons of the Triunity are involved in this growth. So we pray to the Father in the name of the Son, and the Spirit living within us strengthens us with might, which means the ability to do it. This enabling power comes not from our weak flesh, because then the stronger person would be the stronger Christian and so on. What happens is that it comes from the vast stores of the riches of God's glory. The vast riches of God's glory. Here is a treasure house that we may wander for ages. Hall after hall, room after room, filled with the greatest of treasures. Not the paltry crown jewels bling of this earth, but the very riches that God himself treasures. Now from this storehouse, piled with the mountains of true riches, God selects whatever it takes for you to grow up in Christ. Now this may be a trial. He may present you with a gift of a trial, of a testing. This is to strengthen your resolve. I'll go ahead anyway. It may be to deepen your sense of need. When everything's fine, we kind of think, I'm okay. I would pray today, but I got everything. Now, the temptation, the trial, the difficulty may seem to be overwhelming, but what you're going to get are overwhelming blessings, even through that, to make you look up and say, Dear loving God, you have given me more than I deserve. You have given me more than I could have ever expected in this life. At this point in my life, I look to the four areas where our children live. I see their children, and I see God's glory in them all. Sometimes I get little texts. Dad, what about this passage? What about this verse? What do you say about this and that? Sometimes they're checking on their preachers. And I say, I never expected such glories. So perhaps you would say then, Dear Lord, you've given me so much. Cleanse my heart from sin. Help me to be the loving servant that pleases you. What if you don't? What if you just take God's blessings and say, Yeah, it's mine. I deserve it, after all. Well, he warns of that, Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? We ought to be falling upon our knees and say, Dear God, change me. You're so good to me. You've given so many blessings. Help me to live correctly. Let's pray. Father, in this message, we've looked at the great riches that come through this life from Thee. We know, Father, that the blessings come in salvation, our loved one's salvation. The blessings come from You when we defeat temptation, one perhaps that we've long battled and often lost that battle. You've tested us again and again and again, and then bit by bit, we find the way to conquer these things and not follow our own path but yours, to rebuke the tempter as Christ did, to rebuke the lust within us for the things of the devil. We ask, Father, that you might help us then to glory in your riches, to seek them, to seek to get more and more and more. And sometimes, Father, we have to trade off the things of this earth. Sometimes we have to see them taken from us at the time that we thought we couldn't do without them. And then we find that you give us a little more of you, and we're okay. We're better, in fact. Help us, Father, then to hunger for the true riches, the riches that can never be taken away. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be you're saying, Pastor, I've kind of got hooked on the material blessings. God is blessed, and I've kind of accepted that as my due wages. I put in extra time, put in extra work, but I see it's only God's blessing. I want to dedicate my life to finding the true blessing, the true treasure from the Word of God and in my path of life. If that's your prayer, if that's your concern, I wonder if you slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I need to be properly geared, properly oriented toward the true riches of life. Pray for me. Father, then we ask that you might keep us on the right path and help us to realize that you offer us something far beyond what the world can offer. It's all passing away. God, you're going to burn it all up in a little bit anyway. Help us to recognize that there are some things that will last forever. I pray then you guide and direct us and help us to be on that right path by seeking to become conformed to the image of Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.